Good morning, good morning, good morning. Go ahead and grab a seat. Word has it that people over by the fan are actually cold, so if you want to move around, feel free to do that. Rob asked me to pass along that if you wanted to make a donation to the folks in Maui, that you can just make that note in the little memo line on your check and put it in with the regular offering, and they'll get that all sorted out for you. Well, I'm glad to be back with you, my final week, and man, it's been a blast. I did get my new glasses. I don't know if you remember me saying mentioning my dog had eaten my other ones, and turns out you are a very handsome church. Now that I can see you, it's impressive indeed. But glad to be here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, I'm just considering how, I mean, your hand is on everything and over everything, and you're watching all the events in the world that can be unsettling and so forth, but you are the master, and I thank you, Lord, that the same is true for our own lives personally, that you do really care about us in the big things of our life and the small things too. And it's a comfort to know that the God of all things has his eye upon us. And so we thank you for that today. And we thank you that you've given us your word, that we could be instructed by it and encouraged and strengthened and all the things that your word does for us as it speaks truth into our life and reveals you ultimately to us. So we thank you and we pray your blessing on our time now in the word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been considering really the bounty, the amazing spectrum of blessings and promises and gifts and, man, goodness that the Lord has given to us, promised to us, passed on to us as part of our salvation. This thing that the Greek word the Bible uses is sozo. It's this full orb of salvation. It's much more than just our sins being forgiven, although that is the greatest miracle of all. It's the whole thing, and the multitude and the magnitude of these blessings from the Lord are just worthy of exploring and considering, and as I've been encouraging you to take an adventure of exploration, to take a subject, any promise, any verse, and pursue it, really, to see where the Lord may take you and your understanding of that particular area of the Christian walk and appropriating it for your own life. And it's been for me this past year especially just very, very important part of my walk. And so I've been sharing it with you in hopes that perhaps you might be encouraged to do the same thing. So there is this plethora, right, of opportunities, things that we can do, places that we can go with the Lord. And sometimes when we're talking about all that can be taken hold of in Christ, it can seem a little bit overwhelming. And sometimes the reaction that I get is, man, that sounds exhausting. Like we just go and go and go and go and keep going and going and going, and you know, like the Energizer Bunny. And it sounds like it could be exhausting. In fact, didn't Jesus say on the cross, it is finished? Didn't he say, te telestai, it is finished? So if Jesus said it is finished, then why why are you exhorting us to keep going? I thought it was done. Well, it is important for us to understand this aspect of the doctrine of our salvation. And there's another whole area where, man, you can explore and understand doctrine. Our doctrine is absolutely spectacular, every bit of it. And when we talk about the finished work of the cross, it is indeed done. It was, in fact, finished. If you are talking about justification, just as if we never sinned, isn't that an amazing truth? Not just forgiven, but as though you never sinned in the first place. Just take that one home and ponder it for a month or two. I mean, it is mind-blowing, right? So justification, redemption. We've been redeemed, reconciled to God. We were strangers outside of his family. We've been brought in. We've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. These things were finished at the cross. Absolutely finished. Tetelestai, it was all done. But we need to know, we need to remember that the cross is not the ending point for the believer. It's actually the starting point for us. It's where our life, our new life, our born-again life begins. It's not where it ends. It doesn't end at the cross. It starts there. Amen? That's where it starts. So it's really the beginning of developing and growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, in this process of becoming more like him. It's really the beginning of an eternal life with God, right? It begins there at the cross. And of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Like newborn babes, we were born again. But we weren't, the intention was never that we would just be left there, right, as babes, but that we would grow and continue to grow, really, until that day we see Jesus face to face. That our life would be an ongoing journey with Jesus. And it continues. So was the work finished at the cross? Yes. Was the work started at the cross? Yep, it was too. Our work starts there. Our work starts there. From there, we embark on this journey toward maturity and toward transformation. So to grow from a babe into maturity, we're taking on that nature of Christ. And I want to read a couple of passages to you as we are being prepared for eternity. We're really being prepared for eternity. That's, you know, when you think about what's life about, what when we're saved, why don't we just immediately raptured? I mean, if it's all done, there's nothing more to do. Why don't we just take into heaven immediately, right? Well, as Rob was just sharing, I mean, we're salt and light. We're the fragrance of Christ. We have work to do here, for certainly to serve one another and so forth. But there is another whole area that the Lord intends to accomplish while we're here, and that is to grow us up into the image of Jesus Christ. So it says there in Scripture, we have a number of verses that talk about maturity, that it's not only a possibility, but it's actually an expectation. Both in 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews, it talks about this, the fact that you should be able to handle the meat of the word, but you're still having to be fed milk. And it's not, that's not a praise thing. That's actually an admonition. You should be growing up by now, right? You shouldn't still have to be bottle fed at this point, Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says. And then there's a couple of passages or a couple of books. One passage we're going to come back to in a little bit here, but I referenced 2 Peter chapter 1, actually every time over the last few weeks, and I want to reread it so you can hear what Peter is getting at, and then I want to go to another passage in Ephesians where it has the same kind of exhortation. So 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, this will sound familiar to you. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Again, that's past tense. Has given us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do we receive that? Through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us into his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue, and it goes on through a list. It says, supplement your faith. This faith, this gift from the Lord that brought you into salvation. Peter's saying, that's awesome. Now build on that. Build on that as we become partakers of the divine nature. So it doesn't stop at the cross, it starts there. And that we're to grow in maturity, taking on the nature of Jesus Christ, being partakers of his nature through the knowledge of him, because we have been called again to his own glory and excellence. We're called to become like Jesus, to become like him, to take on his nature. Now, the other passage, Ephesians chapter 4, let me read this to you as well. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Paul says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's God's design, that we would mature until we take on the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That we're to grow up into Christ, to become more like him day by day. Now, final passage to read to you, Romans chapter 8. If you would turn there with me, it's a passage that we all know and we all quote. Unfortunately, I'm not so sure that it's always quoted quite the way it was intended, but that's all right. You probably heard people say, "Oh, it's all good. It's all good." Well, there's a qualifier, a great big one. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." So it's all good. Yeah, it's all good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it says, "We know that for those who love God, God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Then listen to verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, so in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." All these things in our life, God causes to work together for our good. To what end? That we might become conformed to the image of his Son. There's a reason that these things are working together for good. It doesn't mean that everything that happens in our life is good. It means that God, as he does, has a way of redeeming the hard stuff and bringing beauty from ashes. And the reason he does that is that we might be conformed into the image of his son. That's what he's doing here with us. That's why we're still here. We're being worked on by the Lord through his Holy Spirit that we might become like Jesus Christ. So just quick review, justification, that work was finished on the cross 100% by Jesus Christ. Sanctification, however, is still an ongoing work in us. And sanctification means to be set aside for service or the process of being made holy. And the picture I like to use is, you think of the Old Testament, the priests, and remember, you know, they were in a rotating schedule. You know, they would go home and then they'd come back and serve and they'd go home, the Levites would. But when they came back to the temple to serve or the tabernacle to serve, there was a real process for them to be prepared to go into service, right? They had to be washed. They had offerings that had to be made. They had to have clothes that were put on. There was a process that they went through in order to be suitable for service. And we are in the middle of that process of being washed, of being cleansed, of being put on. Now we're robed in his righteousness. That's a finished work. But the Lord is continuing to build us up and to equip us and to conform us into his image. It's an ongoing work, this thing called sanctification. So some believers approach this growth part of God's intention as though it's an option, as though it's something that, you know, just the really spiritual people, you know, the people who are really into church, they do that kind of stuff. But it's optional for me. I can do it or not do it. To which I would say, I suppose that's true. Inasmuch as God does not force us to do these things. But we saw last week in our study, we saw groups of people who opted out. And it wasn't great at all. You might recall, as the people of Israel were moving to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the land that would become Israel, there was initially a group of spies that were sent in, and those spies turned the hearts of the people of Israel, and they said, "We're not going to go. We're just not going to go." They opted out. And in opting out, they ended up doing a death march for 40 years until that generation had passed away and the new generation then could be brought into the promise of God. They spent their whole life wandering around without direction, without purpose. They were just walking around till they died. And unfortunately, Christians can find themselves in that same situation. They're just kind of walking around till they die. It is a way, I guess, but I don't think it's God's best at all. The other group we saw, the second group that we saw, was the 2.5 tribes who came to that plain and saw how great it was for their flocks and herds. And they said, "We want to settle here. We don't want to go into the promised land. We want to settle here." So they made a little bit of a move, but they didn't make the whole move, and they ended up settling in their walk. The journey was going to continue for others, but not for them. They were going to settle, and Christians can settle. You get so far in your walk, and you just say, "I'm good here." Not the best, but it does happen. It can happen. Then there were those couple of tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, who were given their portion of land by Joshua. The enemy had been defeated. Joshua had already cleared out the north and the south, had defeated all of the great kingdoms of Canaan. But there were little remnants of the enemy tucked here and there within this whole countryside. And so as each tribe was sent out to take possession of their property, they had a little mop-up duty to do. They had a little work that was left to do. But it says in the record of those tribes that they did not drive out the enemy that was in this area, or they did not drive out the enemy that was in that area, and they basically just learned to live with it. And again, something that Christians can do. We there's these areas in our life that we just haven't gotten victory over, and we just kind of go, you know what, I guess this is just who I am. And the Lord would say, no, I really want to give you victory. So there are options. We do have options, but it's clear what the Lord's intention is. It's clear what the Lord's intention for you and me is. We can opt out. We can go so far and stop. We can do things other than what God purposes as his perfect will. Amen? You ever done that? Have you ever not done exactly what God wanted? Yeah, I mean, we do, right? We have. Right, so we can always opt out, but the Lord's saying, that is not how I designed this thing. I'm going to take you from death to life as a newborn babe, and then from there, I want to walk with you as long as you're breathing air. I want to walk with you and work with you, conforming you, transforming you into my son, Christ-likeness. So all these adventures that I'm talking about, and there are thousands of them, why would I do that? Well, first of all, because it's a blast. Secondly, because it blows your mind. And thirdly, because each one of those little journeys draws me a little bit closer to Jesus and takes a little less of me and puts a little more of him, right? More him, less of me. Don't you love John the Baptist when he said, he must increase and I must decrease? Well, that's a life lesson, isn't it? For our journey. So these adventures, it's not just because you were curious and so forth, although there is just an immense, you know, options for exploration. But, you know, every one of those is drawing us toward Christ, toward him. So really, this is a fundamental, this idea of growth is a fundamental part of the Christian experience, intended to grow us up into his image. I don't know if you guys ever think about that day when you're going to see Jesus face to face. I think about it fairly frequently. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. And at the same time, I want to hurry up and get more like him. So when I see him, it's like not such a shock to the system, maybe. I don't know. I know that this right here is preparing me for that right there. And I want to grab hold of everything I can now, because that moment for you and me, it's going to be something else. It's going to be something else. Can't wait for that day. So, where do we begin? I mean, if there are literally thousands, and I'm sure there are thousands of different ways you can go, which way is the way to go? Where do I start? Well, I think it's important to understand this is really, it's a bigger principle of the Christian walk, but I think it's important for us to understand how we start and how we decide where to go. If I think about my own life, even though I've been saved for almost 60 years now, I still look at my life and who I am, and I'm a dumpster fire, right? I'm a mess. My brain gets filled with sinful stuff. I act out. Even on I-5 driving to Vancouver on Sunday morning before you preach, you know, and and I look at my heart, and I don't even know my heart, right? You don't either. I mean, you don't know mine. You don't even know yours. And I look at how much work there is to do, and I have got so far to go. I am a dumpster fire. I'm a mess, right? So where do you start when there's so many things to do? Well, you can make a list. I'm not a real big fan of lists, but we can make lists. In fact, we often do make lists of things that need to be fixed, right? We make a list of, I need to do this. They're kind of like Christian New Year's resolutions, except we do them like every other week, right? So I need to do more of this, and I need to stop doing that, and I need to go there, and I need to be more of the other, and you make a list. The first thing I would tell you to do with your list is throw it away, because you don't know what you need to fix. We don't know. We don't know what's the most important thing to fix in us. We don't know that. We know someone who does, however. And that's, of course, where the direction comes from. So I want to reread to you from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read it with intended emphasis here. And I won't have to tell you what the point of doing this is. You'll figure it out real quick. So I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 3. And I'm going to read until down to verse 14. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And we talked about this. We've talked about this all 3 weeks. Has blessed is past tense. With every spiritual blessing. How many is that? It's all of them. It's already done. These blessings have already been given. Now it's up to us to go grab hold of them. Okay? But where are they found? They're found in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, for forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we also, who were first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, verse 13, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. As I mentioned, the book of Ephesians is really, Ephesians is the New Testament version of Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians is where we understand and grab hold of and begin to wrap our mind around this idea of our inheritance and what we have in Christ. But you heard there, I'm sure, that it's in Christ, it's in him, it's in him, it's in the Son, it's in. It's in him. It's in Christ. So these things that we are journeying, these adventures that we're taking, these voyages of discovery, these little rabbit trails of growth that the Lord takes us on, all of it is found in Christ. It's all in Christ. And this is, I usually don't say things I say are profound before I say them, because I'll let you judge. But here, this is profound. It is profound. And this is New Testament. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. It's in Him. It's in Him. It's in Him. Where's your list? You're going to find it in Him. It's in Him. What do I need to work in? Go ask Him. What do I need to do next? Go ask Him. Ask Him. Follow Him. Do what He says. Amen? It's in Him, right? So, and I know I kind of, in a sense, I kind of loaded this up. The problem of doing this over three Sundays is not everybody's here for all of it. But I talked about the blessings of God and the promises of God and all these things that we receive from God. But it's never about the gift. It's about the giver. It's about the giver of those things. So we don't have to worry. And this is the great blessing. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Praise the Lord. So I don't need a list. I need to follow Jesus and let Him take me on these adventures. Let Him lead me where He wants me to go. People say, well, I don't know the way. I don't know if there is a way. How could there be a way? Which way do I go? Jesus said, what? I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. I was at a retreat we were doing down at Lake Bradley in Southern Oregon on the coast. And we had a guest speaker there. And at the time I was running the camp and doing a bunch of stuff at the church. And I was in charge of facilitating the speakers and making sure they had donuts and that kind of stuff, right? So the conference was over, and I'm standing there talking to Gil Irwin. You guys may know the name or have heard the name. He was standing there. We were talking. He goes, so how do I get back to the church? Well, from Bandon to Jacksonville, it's not hard if you've done it 80,000 times like I had. But if you've never done it before, anyway. So I actually got a piece of paper. And I said, well, you go down, you turn, and you go that way, and you write, and I go, he was glazed over. Well, while I was talking to Gail, my buddy Chris was standing there, who also was going to Jacksonville. And I said, I got an idea. Chris, why don't you drive Gail's car and get him back to the church? And Gail, you could just see this flush of relief, right? And Chris said, oh, that'd be great. So off they went, right? I was trying to show him the way. Chris was the way. All Gil had to do was get in the car, and he was going to get where he was supposed to go, right? We're trying to follow a road map, and it can be very discouraging, and we don't know if we're on the right road, and we don't know where this road goes, where it leads, if it's a dead end, if there's a bridge out at the bottom of it, who knows? Well, don't worry about that. Just hook your wagon to the way. It's profound. This is the profound blessing of the Christian life, that we have a Savior whose Spirit dwells within us, who walks with us and talks with us and leads us and guides us and will speak to us and take us through His Word, and He will show us those things in us that need to be tweaked or corrected or left behind. He does it all. He does it all. He is the way. It's all in Him. All those promises, it's all in Jesus. It's in Him. And He would not have us focus our attention on anything else. I've shared this here before, I know, but that includes our sin. It includes our sin. That we should not focus on sin. We focus on Jesus, and he will deal with the sin. Focus on Jesus. If I'm preoccupied with the sin, I'm filling my mind and my heart with the wrong thing. I need to fill my heart and mind with Jesus, and it will be amazing how the sin just gets taken care of. And I have a ton of personal experience and counseling things where that absolutely works. It's the way it works. It's the way it works. He doesn't want us looking at stuff. Doesn't want us looking or focused on blessings or you know, promise. And we need to know these things, but our focus is to be on him, on Jesus. So, as I simply follow Christ, you know, he says the same thing to us as he said to the brothers on the side of the lake there. He still says the same thing to you and me. Follow me. Just follow me. Follow me, and I will get you where you need to go. Now, that simplifies the Christian walk immensely. What do I need to do to be pleasing to God in my Christian life daily? Follow Jesus. How do you do that? Well, bend your knee, bow your head, ask him. Ask him. Ask him. Lord, I don't know how this works. I don't know if it works. But if you said, follow me, and my gaze is supposed to be fixed on you, then I guess my first adventure is to figure out how to hear from you and to know that it's you who's leading me and guiding me and speaking into my life. But it's clear, certainly, and I only read you a couple of passages, but it is clear from Scripture without a doubt that the intention of God for his people is that we would live a life that is intentionally, purposefully, obediently, submissively, passionately, and consistently devoted to following him. That's what he wants from us, is to follow him and do it on purpose. Do it because you mean to. Do it every day. It makes the walk simple. Not easy, just simple. Where do I go? Well, where's Jesus? Let me find him. And that's where I need to go. Right toward him. Right toward him. To follow hard after him. If you haven't lived like that up to this point, can't encourage you enough to begin. If you used to and you don't anymore, start over. God's really good about that, you know, the start over plan. The fullest possible life is found in communion with Christ, in fellowship with him. That's where it is. It's him. You might recall, I think I quoted one of them to you earlier on, David talking about the lot lines of his life, right? The boundaries that God has given us in our life. He says, my lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. But he would later say, thou, our Lord, are my portion. You are my inheritance. It's not a place, it's not stuff, it's not things, not blessings. It's not even the hope of heaven, it's none of that stuff. It's you. Thou art my portion. One final passage to read. Again, I referenced this, I think, a week or two ago. But this is from Philippians chapter 3. This passage kind of dovetails with the life verse that I mentioned in Joshua 18:3. Why are you so slack to take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you? That it's been that kind of hand in the back and that motivation to keep pursuing God. Because I don't want to be slack. Or a slacker. Well, this passage from the pen of Paul has kind of that same sentiment expressed a different way. It says in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." Isn't that nice to hear him say? I'm not there yet. Paul is saying this. He was a pretty spiritual guy. I mean, if Paul is saying I haven't made it yet, then I got hope. "Brothers, I do not consider," verse 13, "that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now listen to this. "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Let those of us who are mature think this way. This is the way mature people ought to think. I'm not there. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I used to be. But nor am I where I'm going to be. I'm going to keep pursuing Christ with all I have. "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you." God will bring that around when the time comes. Which way do I go? I said I was going to close, but typical of pastors, we don't ever do what we said. Which way? Sometimes there doesn't seem to be a way. And I want to remind you of this from Isaiah 43. I just love this. When it seems there is no way, he says, verse 18, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." The idea is there isn't a way in the wilderness. It's a wilderness. There isn't a way. There isn't a path. There isn't a road. He says, "I will make a road where there was no road. And I will make rivers in the desert. I'll make rivers where there was no river." That's the power of our God. He makes a way when there is no way. And then he walks on the way with us. I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray. Lord, your gospel almost begins with the words, "Follow me." It's where our lives began with you. And I guess what I'm learning is that nothing's really changed. That's still what you're asking of us. It's still where fellowship and communion will be found. It's still where our best life will be discovered. And it is certainly where all the adventures begin, by following you. I pray we would be a people who would follow you with purpose and intention and consistency until that day we see you face to face and we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Pray now your blessing upon these. I pray your safe return for those coming back from the mission trip. And we commend ourselves into your loving arms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Scott. We're going to respond now to...